Good afternoon, brethren. I hope you're enjoying this beautiful, clear, bright fall day. It's hard to believe it's still fall, but we have a few days remaining of fall before we head into winter. Before I start, I'd like to give you a brief update on Melody. For the most part, over the past few months, she's been doing relatively well, but in the past 2 weeks, she's been having quite a bit of difficulty. I stayed at home with her last Sabbath because she wasn't feeling well. She missed school, some school this week, and as well, even when she's at school, she feels poorly enough that she has to leave the classroom and come down to my wife's office and be there for a few minutes. What has been bothering her is completely different from anything related to her Crohn's disease. She's had difficulty breathing. She many times will tell myself or Victoria, you know, I feel like I've got about 50% of my breathing capacity. At one time it was bad as 75%. She'll complain about her throat hurting, and she just doesn't feel well. We've been to many specialists this week, giving her breathing tests. We were at Children's Hospital yesterday. That was kind of unique in a way in that both our family and the Holidays walked into Children's Hospital at exactly the same time. David is having problems as well, and I'm sure there'll be a prayer announcement regarding little David Holiday. But what we were able to find out from the test yesterday, they ran some scopes because they wanted to see what was going on in the vocal cord and throat area. And the doctors, to the best of their knowledge, have diagnosed Melody with something that is called vocal cord dysfunction. And what that means, it just means that at times, periodically through a day, the vocal cords just don't coordinate together, and they put a stress on the throat that makes it hard to breathe for a moment, you know, and causes discomfort. The good news is this is a temporary situation that can last from a few months to a few years, and that it is something that generally affects children at this age. We're hoping that is the correct diagnosis. It's one of those things that's hard to tell. Sometimes you would rather sometimes see something definite and know it's this, because they look at everything and they said everything looks and seems to be fine, and therefore we think it is this. But again, your prayers over the years have made a huge difference for Melody and for our family, so I just wanted to bring that to your attention. And as I've done many times, just thank you for that. Alrighty, on for my message for the day. July 20th, 1969 is a day that I will always remember, and if you are old enough, it's probably a day that you remember as well. I had just turned 8 years old. I was down on my grandfather's farm in Rochester, Washington, and that particular evening we went to a neighbor's house because my grandfather did not own a television set. And myself, along with my grandparents, we watched as Commander Neil Armstrong stepped out of the Apollo 11, and he stepped onto the face of the moon and stated those historic words, "One small step for man, one giant step for mankind." As a boy of just 8 years old, I thought it was very impressive that man had the capacity of landing on the moon. And in a sense, as we landed on the moon, it was a giant step for mankind, but maybe not in the sense that Neil Armstrong meant. Because I look at that time, as we started the movement of the Apollo movement, of going to the moon and all that, is the beginning of the new age of technology. An age that has brought us cell phones, cable TV, satellite TV, satellite radio, satellite phones, personal computers, laptops, internet, video games, and as of lately, the Xbox 360. I could go on and on of all the technology that we have. Back in 1969, the technology was not the same. Our local TV consisted of 6 channels, and there was not cable TV. Most of our phones were rotary, but we had moved on in technology age. We now had, believe it or not, push-button telephones. That was high tech. Computers existed, but they were only owned by the government and large corporations. And 1969 was 3 years before Pong, the first video game, was ever released. When I look back at the past 35, 36 years, it is amazing the changes that have taken place. Yet when I look back to 1969 and I look at 2005, there is one thing that has not changed, and that is we do not have peace. In 1969, there were many peace protests. There were peace protests on many college campuses, some small, some large, and it was something that was a regular part of daily life. And even in 2005, peace protesters are a part of my life. I don't know about yours, but every day I travel South Bend on 405, and usually twice a week in the area of Kirkland, there's a pedestrian overpass. And there's a group of people out there that have their signs that say, out of Iraq now, wage peace, not war. And on most Sabbaths, as I travel south on Whidbey, there's another group of people that have their signs on the side of the roadway stating much of the same. And brethren, we don't have peace. We're no closer to peace than we were 35 years ago, despite all of the technology that has gone over the years. Brethren, how is the peace level in your life? The God that you and I worship is clearly a God of peace. In 2 Corinthians, as Paul was concluding this book, he wrote, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." As he began to write the book to the Galatians, he wrote in Galatians 1, verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ." This phrase, the peace from God, or the God of peace, appears in Paul's writings no less than 25 times. It's a very integral part of God. Our God is certainly a God of love, but he's also a God of peace. His Son and our Savior is known as the Prince of Peace. And there is a message that he brought to you and I that is a very important one. If you'll please turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is the Beatitudes, and there are many attitudes here that are all important. But as he gets to the bottom of the several attitudes, in verse 9, Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." It's interesting, as we read here, it'll say, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," or "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." There's many things, but notice of all the different attitudes that the most godlike quality seems to be peace, because as peacemakers, we are called the children of God. Being a peacemaker isn't easy. It requires love, it requires wisdom, patience, forgiveness, faithfulness, and probably most of all, humility. Notice I didn't say peace requires proving that you're right. For me, this is one of the most difficult things, because so many times, if I get into a conflict, I want to be right. I want my side to be the right side. But being right doesn't necessarily help in peacemaking. In having peace in our lives and to be peacemakers, we must be reconciled to God. Because if we are not reconciled, that is where peace begins. If we are not reconciled with Him, then in no way can we have true peace within our lives, nor can we bring peace to others. Now, the Prince of Peace, Christ, in his model prayer, helped us with one of the key things in maintaining peace in our lives and remaining reconciled to God. If you'll turn over just one chapter to Matthew 6, I'll begin reading in verse 12. This is breaking into the model prayer where Christ said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Then verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's absolutely essential in our lives, if we are to have peace, if we're to be at peace with others, and if we are to be peacemakers, we must be willing to forgive others. Could you imagine what this world would be like? Could you imagine our own lives if we were able to forgive others? So many confrontations that happen in this world right now today are simply because people are unwilling to forgive others for past transgressions. So the first key is being willing to forgive others. In Romans 12, verse 18, Paul wrote, "For if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Didn't say that it happens all the time. It doesn't say it is all on you. But it does say, as much as you possibly can live peaceably. Even when we look at Jesus Christ's life, even with the life that he led, the example that he led, he didn't escape conflict 100%. Remember what happened at the temple with the money changers? Remember how they persecuted him? There will always be conflicts in our lives. God doesn't say that no matter what happens in our lives that we'll be free from conflict. But the key is, in having peace, is not the conflict, but how we handle it. And fortunately, Paul helps us in outlining how we can live peaceably with others. If you'll turn with me to Philippians 2, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. In Philippians 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." In other words, being at peace with others, being at peace with yourself. Notice carefully what is stated in verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." I can't imagine two things that would be considered more as peace blockers than self-ambition or conceit. But instead, notice what we are to do. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." In verse 4, "Let each of you look out not for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." It is such a key that as we have difficulties, as we have conflicts in life, that we don't look to just our interest, but in a humble attitude, we look at the situation, we look at the interest of others, and try to resolve it in a peaceful manner. Now, make sure that you understand that I'm not saying that we forget. Didn't say in verse 4 to forget all of your interest. You must keep your interest in mind as well. You don't become a doormat, because if we become doormats and let everyone in life roll over us, there is no way that we're going to have true peace in our life. But instead, we look at the situation, we look for ways that we can avoid future conflict, and we can resolve it peacefully. Brethren, we need to look for peaceful solutions. As I need in my life to not look for what is right, I need to show them what is right. I need to stand up and make a point here. Because sometimes the right thing is to be a sacrifice. And being a peacemaker does require sacrifice. Christ was right. He was always right. He was perfect. Yet he was willing to sacrifice his life for you and me so that we could be reconciled with the God of peace. And that God of peace has asked us to be peacemakers in this life. Brethren, let us look out for the interests of others. Let us look for peaceful solutions and make sure that we forgive others. Brethren, we've not been called to be peace protesters. We've not been called to walk on the moon, but we have been called to be peacemakers. And being a peacemaker requires many small steps every day. Brethren, let's make those steps so that you and I can make a difference in the lives of others, and so that it can be said of us in the example that we set, that in what we did was one small step for man, and it was one giant leap for mankind.